Scripture found in the 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll begin reading in about verse 33. In this particular chapter, the Lord was conveying some of the things that He would accomplish for His namesake. You notice there in verses 22 and 23 that He was going to restore Israel despite their sinfulness and their iniquity and their waywardness. Their rejection of Him, He was still going to restore them and restore their city for His namesake. And He described and explained how He was going to do this. And in this particular chapter, I think some of the elements and some of the aspects of the new covenant are mentioned were that He would give us a new heart. Actually, that's what mankind needs. Even Israel was not able to fully please God because many of them as a nation did not know God. They really didn't experience God. They weren't really spiritually connected with God. Many of them were not saved. They were the people of God because they were Israelites, not because they were saved. And so the new covenant would come to pass where Jesus would establish that when He would come. And everybody that's part of the new covenant would know the Lord. That was part of the promise, part of the elements, some of the aspects of the new covenant, of the New Testament. And He was describing that and explaining that. Verses 27, 28, He talks about a new heart that He would give them. But in the latter part, He talks about how that He would restore their city, restore their land, how that He would bless them. He would show them mercy and give them grace. And so I'll begin in verse 33, "And thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by." Now He's talking about restoring the land. He's talking about rebuilding the city. He's talking about restoring the crops, all the things that were lost because of the Babylonian captivity, all that was lost because of their sin, all that was lost because of their Sabbath breaking, all that was lost because of their failing to keep the commandments of God was restored to them. Notice again, I want to point this out, it's very important, that He would do this for His namesake as mentioned in verse 23. Let's look again in verse 35. "And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited." What He's actually talking about is the people of other nations would be amazed at how that Israel was restored. I mean, they were totally devastated. They were annihilated. They were non-existent when Babylon came in and took them and destroyed them. Their city was totally demolished. Their walls were torn down. Their temple was in ruins. I mean, it was just total devastation. They were almost wiped off the face of the earth. But God, for His namesake, had promised to restore them. And He said other nations would be amazed at how you have recovered. Let's read on. "Then the heathens that are left around about you shall know that I am the Lord." Now notice, one of the reasons He did this was to not only declare His namesake, but to reveal Himself, that people would know that this happened not because of Israel, but it happened because of the power of God. God brought this to pass. And there are things in our life that we see and we're amazed and we say, God must have done that. I mean, the hand of God was all over that. You know what I'm talking about? "So the heathens would know that the Lord had done this, that the Lord built the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. He said, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Now, in these passages, it's clear to me that Israel had received a special promise from God. Now, the Bible is full of special promises. God has promised us many things. And in these passages, He had promised to restore the city. He had actually promised to restore the temple. Now, I know a lot of people would have said, well, you know, God didn't need the temple, but He did. He had made promises concerning Jerusalem and promises concerning the temple. And there's a connection between the Messiah or the coming of Jesus Christ and Jerusalem, and especially the temple that was to reside there. But notice verse 37. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. Now God has said, I'm going to do this. I have promised it. I have pledged it. I am the Lord God. I will do it. I have spoken it. I have promised it. And I will do it. But notice what he says in verse 37. He talks about Israel as of yet not praying for this. They've not yet prayed for this. But he basically tells us that they will pray for this. One translation of this particular passage does translate it that way. This is something that they will pray to me for. They're going to pray to me for this kind of restoration. Now I want to speak to you about the corresponding aspects and the elements of prayer and the promises of God. Prayer and His promises. The Bible teaches us that we are to pray according to the promises of God. Now there are many things that have been spoken to you from this pulpit concerning prayer. I have preached to you about the model prayer. Jesus gave us a model prayer that we are to pray. I've spoken to you how to pray in faith, how that we are to pray without ceasing. When I was teaching a few Wednesday nights ago, I came across that passage in the last chapter of 2 Peter, where it talked about hastening the day. And we talked about that a little bit Wednesday night, how that prayer is one of the aspects or one of the ways in which we hasten the day of the coming of the Lord. The Lord has promised that He's coming back. God has declared many promises in His Word. And there's something missing from the lives of Christians today that used to exist in the lives of Christians in days gone by. Christians long ago prayed somewhat different than what we pray today. They prayed according to the promises. They prayed with respect to the promises. Now, notice something. God says, I'm going to do this thing. I promised I'm going to do it. But God's people, the children of Israel, they're going to get on their knees. They're going to inquire of me. They're going to pray for it. They're going to ask this thing of me. Many times we look at the promises of God found in God's holy word and we sit down and we twiddle our thumbs. Oh, God's promised it. Surely He's going to do it. And that's the wrong attitude to have as a Christian. Amen. God's people have always prayed in connection, in conjunction with the promises that are found in His holy word. Now, in order for you to do that, there are some things that you need to know. First of all, you need to know what God's word promises you. We have to study God's Word. We have to know the promises of God. That's one of the first things that has to happen. In order for us to be effective in praying the promises of God, we need to know what God has promised in His holy Word. We have to study it. We have to find out what God has promised us. And once you find a promise in God's holy Word, you need to pray for it. You need to pray in conjunction with it. There needs to be a synchronization in your prayer life. Listen to me. Listen to me good. There must be a synchronization in your prayer life and God's promises. They have to align with one another. And we're missing that today. Many people pray and they say, God, gimme, 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 gimme. And no wonder we stay so stressed out. Because there is a personal, there's a spiritual, there's an emotional aspect to prayer that helps us, that aids us, that provides us comfort, consolation, peace, and relief when we pray our prayers in alignment with God's promises. Amen. Now, just a side note, I'm not preaching some name it, claim it, blab it, grab it kind of message. All right, I'm not telling you to find a promise in God's holy word and start claiming it and thanking God for it. But when you find a promise in God's word, you need to pray and pray and pray till it becomes a reality for you. Till you experience it personally. That's how we believe. God's Word teaches us to pray. I mean, if you pray and you don't get an answer, you keep praying. If you don't get a response, if you haven't received it yet, you keep praying. Jesus said, seek until you find. Ask until you're answered. Knock until the door is opened. So I'm not preaching some name it, claim it, blab it, grab it kind of message. I'm telling you to find a promise. Listen to me. Your prayer life is messed up. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years. If your prayer life doesn't correspond with the promises of God's holy word, if you're not praying according to the promises that He's already given us, then you're praying outside the will of God. Think about it. Now, this is difficult. Very difficult, because some of you have been messed up for years and you don't like to be straightened out. Don't raise your hand, you old folks. God says, I've promised it. He said, I'm going to do it. But God's people are first going to pray for it. They're going to ask me for it. They're going to inquire of me. They're going to get on their faces before God and ask me for an answer. Isn't this the way of the gospel? Isn't that what I do from Sunday to Sunday during revival meetings? I get up and I preach Jesus Christ. I preach about the promise that He gave us of eternal life, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But sinners will never realize the reality of it till they hit their knees and call on God and pray. Prayer is a prelude and a prerequisite to the mercies of God. It is a prelude to the blessings of God. It is a prelude to experiencing the reality and the knowledge of the promises of God. You'll never know those promises as a reality for you until you pray. Pray. Now, God has given us many promises. And I just want to go through just a few passages of Scripture to substantiate this as a formula. For prayer, as an aspect of it. I'm not telling you about the model prayer or praying in faith or praying consecutively or praying in the sense of praying without ceasing. That was the word I wanted. I'm talking to you today about praying in alignment with the promises of God. Lord, hasten the day. Hasten the day. Lord, hasten the day. Let's look just for a few moments at the history of Israel. Let's look into the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 2 just for a few moments. There we read about the people of Israel. Most of us are aware that Israel escaped Egypt, that they were enslaved in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt, but then they were delivered. Was their prayer offered up before they were delivered? Huh? Did God just arbitrarily deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage? Or did they first pray? In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, it says that Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried unto the Lord, and their cries came up unto God. The people of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage because they prayed. Prayed! You know, even when, let's look at another passage. Turn over to Exodus chapter 14 just for a few moments. Exodus chapter 14 is another passage in connection with prayer. We seldom hear about this. If you watch the Ten Commandments, you didn't get this from the movie. But there's a little phrase that I want us to pay attention to. Verse 15 of the 14th chapter of Exodus, where they were backed up to the Red Sea. And the Bible says earlier that the people of Israel in verse 10, they cried out unto the Lord. Look at that in verse 10 of the 14th chapter of Exodus. The people of Israel backed up to the Red Sea. Pharaoh was coming after them, and they cried out unto the Lord.
Now we know what Moses told them. They were frustrated and they were afraid. And Moses said in the 13th verse, unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But notice what the Lord says. Notice what he declares unto Moses in verse 15. He said unto Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Do you guys realize the departing of the Red Sea was the result of prayer? Moses had been crying out to God, God deliver us. And it was prayer. It was calling on God that caused God to move the Red Sea back so they could go across on dry land. You've been crying out to me, Moses. The children of Israel were crying out in verse 10. Verse 15, Moses was crying out to God, and God caused the Red Sea to stand upon end, and they went across on dry ground. Another favorite of mine, and I could go all through the Old Testament. I'm convinced that if you study the Bible, you're going to see the prerequisite for the blessings of God and the power of God and the promises of God coming upon us where we experience them and know them. The prerequisite for that is prayer. Another favorite of mine is Elijah. And this is good. Look in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. In the first verse of the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, God says to Elijah, Elijah, it's going to rain. Now, how would you respond to that promise? Hadn't rained for 3.5 years. It was a famine. You got a promise. God spoke to you and said, it's going to rain. What would you do? How would you handle that promise if God gave it to you? I tell you how we're handling it today. We're sitting down and waiting. Come on now. We're sitting down and waiting. We're actually saying, God, you promised it. We have to do nothing in response to it. And that's not the mechanics of praying the promises of God. You look in the latter part of this 18th chapter, verses 43, he went up to Mount Carmel, 42, I guess it was. You know what he did? He went up on Mount Carmel. Bible says here, what does it say? What's it say? What's verse 42 say? He went up on Mount Carmel. He cast himself down on the earth. He threw himself down on the earth. He put his face between his knees and he cried mightily unto God, God, send the rain. Now wait a minute. Verse 1 said God had already promised it was going to rain. The Lord spoke, said, Elijah, it's going to rain. Elijah is on a mountain, and he's on his face, actually his face between his legs, between his knees, and he's saying, God, send the rain. And he'd send his servant on the backside of that mountain, say, check and see if the rain, it's raining yet. And Gehazi would come back and say, I don't see any rain. And God and Elijah would pray unto God again, God, send the rain, send the rain. And he'd send his servant, go check, go to the other side of the mountain, see if there's any clouds in the sky, see if it's going to rain. And he'd go and he'd check and he'd go back and say, Elijah, I see no clouds. It don't look like it's going to rain to me. And Elijah would pray again. He did that 7 times. 7 times. Seven times. Finally, Gehazi came back and said, Elijah, that 7th time, I see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah jumps up off the ground and says, it's fixing to rain, people. It's fixing to rain. Praise God, the rain's on the way. Do you see the corresponding connection between praying and the promise? Now, I wish I had time to go all through the Bible. I like to go through Daniel. Why did Daniel get on his knees 3 times a day and face Jerusalem? Jerusalem was destroyed. It was a wasteland. Why was he doing that? I'll tell you why he was doing that. Because he was praying the promise of God of restoring Jerusalem. And almost 80% of Daniel's prayer life was concerning the promises toward Israel, toward Jerusalem, and especially toward the temple. Malachi said, there's coming a day when the Lord shall come into His temple. The greatest promise of the Old Testament. What was it? I'll tell you what it was. It was the coming of Jesus. Amen. And there were God's people, the saints of God, thousands of them, hundreds of thousands of them, had been on their faces longing for and looking forward to and praying for the promise of Israel. You look in the second chapter of the book of Luke, and you know who was praying? People were waiting. Saints of God were praying. Anna was praying in the temple. The Bible says she was a widow of 80, 90, 84 and 4. What is that? 84. She was 84 years old. She was on her face before God day and night praying for the consolation of Israel, praying for the Messiah to come. Why didn't she just sit back like we're doing today, knowing that the Lord is coming, but just sitting on her hands and saying, oh, well, the Lord's promised it. It's going to happen. I don't have any involvement in it whatsoever. That's not how God's people act. That's not how God's people pray. When they get a promise, they hang on to it. When they get a promise, they pray for it. They pray for the reality of it, to experience it, to know it, to enjoy it. And she was praying, the Bible says, in the second chapter of Luke, she was praying day and night, the Bible says. Praying day and night. Day and night. She departed, it says in verse 37 of the second chapter of Luke, which departed not from the temple. See, there was a promise in the Old Testament, Malachi 3 and 1, where it said that the Lord would suddenly come into His temple. That was the promise. So she stayed right there at the temple, praying day and night for the Lord to come to His temple. And praise God, she saw it. Amen. There was another one earlier in the second chapter of Luke, Simeon. He was praying for the consolation of Israel, waiting and praying. He also stayed in the temple. And when they brought the little boy in, Jesus, when he was young, to offer up the early sacrifices according to the law of Moses, he saw him and the Holy Ghost came upon him and he was able to know this was Jesus. And he took that little boy, lifted him up, said, My eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. Mine eyes have seen my salvation. Here it is. Here it is. What I've been praying for and longing for and what God had promised us. It's here. It's here. It's here. See, you need to keep praying until you receive it. Until you're blessed with it. I don't have time to go all through the history of the church. But I assure you, the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father, not one of us has been lost. Every one of the sheep of His fold has been safe. He has blessed the church, and the church knows the worth of prayer. God has promised us many wonderful things as the people of God. And His church... See, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, we are His people. Amen. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, He said, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. I will forgive their sins. I'm telling you, God is listening for us to pray. The church wants power, but we're not praying for it. It's already been promised. Everything the church stands in need of, Jesus has provided it in a way of a promise. The reason we don't enjoy it and experience it is because we're not longing for it and praying for it. Amen. I've experienced this in my own life. Prayer has always been a prelude for help. Hasn't the Lord promised to help us? He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us, but I'll tell you something, if you don't pray and experience His presence, that promise doesn't mean much if you're not personally experiencing it. It doesn't mean much to an unbeliever, does it? It means nothing to an unbeliever. Oh, but when God's people pray, and you're in your darkest hour, going through your lowest valley, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I tell you something, if you pray, you'll know that He is with you. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. The promise, the prayer, the power, the reality, the personal experience of that. Now, I need to move on. Experimentally, personally, great mercies have come to us when we pray. Prayer is the prelude for those great mercies and His grace. The assurance that He is with us. The assurance that we're saved. The assurance that He's keeping us. The assurance that He's going to help us. It all comes as a result of prayer. In other words, God says, look, I could spoil you and I could give you everything you ever want and everything you ever need, but if I do that, you won't appreciate it. You become a spoiled bunch of children. So I'm going to give it to you in a promise. And then when you plead that promise and you come to me and you call upon me, then I will answer. And that promise will become a reality for you individually, collectively as a church. I even believe that the nation could be blessed if we would just simply pray. There are promises made to the nations of the world that if they would turn to God, God would bless them. Amen? But you know why we're not a blessed nation anymore? It's because we're failing to pray. Why would God do this? Well, after you've experienced it for yourself, where He brings your feet out of the miry clay of sin and He sets you on a solid rock. How did that happen for you? I'll tell you how it happened for me. It happened when I pray. When I pray. When I pray. When I pray, I commune with God. And I feel a closeness and a connection to the promises of God. See, God's promises are to be experienced. Now, I need to move on. Why? Why does God call upon us to pray? I mean, we know that it's a prelude for happiness. It's a prelude for hope. It's a prelude for help. We know that. We've experienced that in our hearts and our life. We have example after example after example in God's holy word. We have examples all around us. We have examples in our own life where we just simply prayed. Too many times we're using prayer as a spare tire when we get a flat rather than a steering wheel. When we get in trouble, then we check the trunk and we pull out the spare tire, right? Do you pray like that? Or are you praying according to the promises of God? Hasn't the Lord promised He would steer us, amen, guide us, direct us, give us insight, wisdom? You know why people don't have wisdom? God has said, if you would just ask of me, I will give you wisdom. He that lacks wisdom, let him ask of, finish it, God. Yeah, let him ask of God. You might say, well, I can't pray like Elijah. Oh, the Bible says you can. In James chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible tells us that we are just like Elijah. We are of the same passion. In other words, every single one of us can pray like Elijah. Elijah prayed and it rained. That's what the Bible says. Hadn't rained for 3.5 years. But Elijah prayed and it rained. And the Bible says that you have the same capacity and the capability to do the same as Elijah did. But see, here's the kicker. Here's the clause. You got to pray according to the promises of God. The Bible says that He will give us everything that we ask for if we pray according to His will. Jesus said that. In 1 John it says that. Why does God do this? Well, I believe every Christian needs to feel a connection to the promises of God. God does love us. He could just give us everything we need without us asking. But He has set up some perimeters where that we would ask, and by asking, we visit Him. I don't know why God likes us visiting Him. I don't know why God likes hearing our voice, but He does. He wants us to interact with Him. He wants us to fellowship Him. And through prayer, we do that. We not only feel a connection to the promises of God, but we feel a connection to God Himself. So I think that's one of the reasons. Because prayer generates a connection, not only to God, but also to His promises. Another reason why God has us to call upon Him. I think it's because prayer in and of itself, the very exercise of prayer, brings comfort to us. I don't know how it works. It just does. You can be going through a trial or trouble, and all you got to do is pray. You get on your face before God and you start praying God's will for your life, and things start happening to you. You start changing. Your attitude starts changing. Your feelings start changing. Your spirit is built up by prayer. There are times in my life where I'm sad. I get on my knees and I get to praying and I get up happy. There are times I get on my knees and I'm all confused and I don't understand. I'm saying, God, why? And I get up praising the Lord and saying, it's okay. I believe in Your providence. You're God. I don't need to know why. It changes me. I get changed through prayer. I get comfort and consolation and peace when I connect with God, when I connect with His promises. Most of us need that kind of change. Personally and collectively as a church, the very exercise of prayer brings comfort. When you're grieving, isn't it wonderful to be able to take your weepings to the mercy seat? The Bible teaches us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And if we'll go boldly to the throne of grace, we will find help and mercy in the time of need. When you're weeping, you can go to God and He will dry up your tears. He will give you consolation for grief when you've lost a loved one. When you are left as a widow or widower, when you left and you've been with somebody for 50, 60 years and now they're gone. There's a void there. There has to be a void there. Has to be a void there. How is that void filled? I'll tell you how it's filled. It's filled with prayer. Amen. If you lose someone very close to you that you love, you can get on your face before God, and God will give you help and strength and consolation and comfort. It's the best balm for grief. And there's still balm in Gilead. There are other things that help us. But nothing helps us like prayer. I love God's holy word, and it gives me consolation. It gives me comfort. But even when I am stumped on a passage of Scripture, you know how you find the answer? The Holy Spirit has promised us to give us insight, understanding. We can understand and interpret. I mean, He's called upon me. I got on my knees down here just a little while ago. And I said, God, you know, you promised that you'd help ministers. You'd call them and you'd help them preach. No matter how deficient they are, how ignorant they are, how much trouble they have, how much they stammer and stutter, you promised that you would help them. Help me, Lord. Help me. I claim your promises. Help me. And there's times where the Word of God is confusing to us and you've got to teach it or preach it and you don't know how to do it. You're not sure what it means. How are you going to teach somebody something when you don't understand it yourself? And you get on your face before God and you say, God, I need to know what your Word is teaching. I need to know the truth of this Holy Word. I'll tell you something. God will honor His promise when you pray. He'll help you understand the Word of God. I'm living proof of that. And you know what? When people come to me and they're throwing all kinds of stuff that they've got out of commentaries at me, you know what I tell them to do? Have you prayed about it? Have you been on your face before God and said, God, what does this mean? Show me the way. Amen. You see how we're sidestepping the promises of God? Why, all I need is go on my e-sword and check it out and see what Barnes wrote about it or Matthew Henry wrote about it or John Gill wrote about it and I'll figure out what it means by all these commentaries. I'll tell you how God's people used to find out the truth. They got on their face before God and they said, God, let me know your truth. Amen. You promised you'd help me understand this. And He has. He has. Helped us understand it. Let me give you three final areas. And I'm going to bring this sermon to a close. We have promises to us individually. We have promises for our church. We have promises for our nation. You know, you've got promises given to you as a family. You not only need to pray for yourself. See, God has promised you personally, individually, promises. He's promised to save you to the uttermost if you will come to Him, believing in Him, calling upon Him, asking Him. You have not because you ask not. You've not got on your face before God and say, Lord, save me! But He's promised to do so. And He's given your family some promises. He's told us that if we would bring up our children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, He said if we would teach them the ways of the Lord, He said when they're old, they won't depart from it. You know why that promise doesn't work in many families? It's because they've not prayed it. Mothers, fathers, you need to get on your face before God and pray for your children. We've got this idea, well, as long as we just take them to church and expose them to the preacher or maybe take them to Sunday school, they'll be okay. No, you have an obligation and responsibility as a dad and as a mother to get on your face and pray for your children the rest of your life. Amen. And I believe you ought to start praying for your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, even before they're born. Amen. You need to pray not only for yourself, but for your family. You need to. There's promises given to the family. Bible says God has set the solitaire in the family. Isn't that what it says? You won't experience the reality of the blessings of God toward the family until you get on your knees and your face before God and pray those promises that God has given to your family. Quit just nonchalantly sitting back and expecting them without prayer. Stop it. Do you hear me? Quit doing that. Start praying according to what God has promised you. He's promised it, then we got to be like Elijah. It's coming. And we get on our faces and we pray in faith and we pray expecting it. And I'll tell you what, it will transform our homes, our lives, our family, and our church. Lastly, you need to be praying for your church. Praying for the power of God to come upon her. Praying for the effectiveness of the gospel. Praying for the ministers and the deacons, the Sunday school program. I tell you, if we had more people praying for the Sunday school program, we'd have more people here at Sunday school. Pray for the increase in knowledge of the Lord. toward our church. If we had people praying for the knowledge of the church and the increase in knowledge of the scriptures, it would have more people at church on a more regular basis. I'm telling you, prayer will transform you. It'll change you. And obviously, we are not praying for these things, or we would be at these things. We would be supporting these things. We would be engaged in these things. See, what prayer does, it engages us in the promise. Amen. We're part of it. We feel it. It's part of us. Can't separate us from the promise. We're holding on to it. We won't let go till it blesses us. Just won't let go. I have never in my life tried to preach a sermon from this pulpit to get you to change the way you're praying until now. It's time we start praying right. Amen. Praying according to the promises of God. How many of us are praying for the coming of the Lord? How many of us are really praying for the Lord to come back? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. How many of us really can say amen to that? Come, Lord Jesus, amen. But in the last chapter of 2 Peter, God's people would be hastening coming of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, just come take us home. I know I've been around some who have prayed such prayers. Lord, I'm just ready to go. I'm done here. Body's worn out. I'm done here. Lord, just come get me. Lord, take me home. Come, Lord Jesus. Hasten the day of being in the presence of the Lord. Prayer does hasten the day. I'm not sure what kind of prayers the church will be praying just prior to the coming of the Lord. But I think the Bible teaches us that things could get so bad that we would start praying as a people. Hasten the day of God. Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. If you're here today, we're going to stand and sing a verse of some song. You've never prayed for a personal application of the blood of Jesus upon your life and upon your heart. You need to pray that prayer today. The Bible promises to cleanse you by the blood of Jesus. The Bible promises that though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. The Bible says if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I get up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I tell you what God has promised to you that are lost and in your sins, those of you that are on your way to hell, how you can go to heaven if you'll just believe and call upon the Lord. One of the reasons you've not found that is because you simply have not prayed. When Irene got her shoes on last Sunday, I don't know why you had your shoes off, Irene. Her testimony said she put her shoes on and I saw her come out of that altar with tears streaming down her face. I know some of you left. She came to get the blessing. The forgiveness of sin. And she prayed. And she prayed. And she prayed. And she would not be denied. And she stayed on her face before God till she's able to get up and look me in the eye and say, I've got it. Been saved by the grace of God and born of His Spirit. Why don't you today come and have all the promises of God a reality in your life and pray? That's what this altar's for people to pray. Amen. To pray the promises of God. I've seen many of you. You even came to me and said, you know, I've got the assurance. My son's going to be saved. My daughter's going to be saved. I got the assurance my spouse is going to be saved. And yet I'd see you periodically get up and tears streaming down your face. And you'll say, Lord, help them. People pray for them. pray that the Lord will save them. And I'd see you on your face up here, and I'd hear you praying, Lord, save them, Lord, save them, Lord, save them. But you had the promise, and yet you were still praying. Don't hold up your hand. You know who you are. Most of us have done that through the years. If you don't have the promise as a reality today, come to Jesus Christ. Let us sing. Will you stand?